is that you can see a little bit more clearly how Jesus is marvelous and wonderful, and that he will be more wonderful to your heart through understanding the Word of God. And with that thought, I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, as we look at what's commonly referred to as the temptations of Christ, in chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Last Sunday was fascinating for me as we were blessed through our membership to give out candles. We gave those to the Hodge Road Elementary School, the teachers, as well as made available those here. I just, in thinking through, never thought how much attention candles would garner. It was fascinating. At 10:30 last Sunday, I was trying to see about getting our worship started, and I heard commotion outside, and a gathering of our members were all around the candles. And so I just had to say, it's time for worship, guys. Let's go in. I say that because I know that it just happened to be candles that Sunday that kind of grabbed certain hearts. You never know what's out there, what's going to reveal desires. I mean, if we had breads out there, that would gather a whole other group of folks out there and delaying coming in to worship because we've got breads. If we had knives or we had tools, then there'd be another set. And so you just never really know what's out there is going to grab a heart. It's like fishing, you know? What's the lure? Well, when we read in Luke 4, we're going to see that temptation is really about exposing the heart, but it also is an opportunity to set a heart, And more importantly, I want you to see the victor of temptation in Jesus Christ himself. And so last week, we looked in chapter 3, we studied the genealogy of Jesus Christ on Mother's Day and how it pointed to the qualifications of Christ in his heritage, his lineage. But now we're looking for this king that's going to right an upside-down world. What kind of king can right this upside-down world? Luke's going to present him to us. And so we got to know that if this king's going to right the upside-down world, that he is not conformed to the upside-down world. And that's what we get in Luke chapter 4, that he is not following the methods of this world. As we ended chapter 3, had this interesting phrase that Luke brings out, that this one is the Son of God, as the son of Adam, and Adam being the Son of God. This too now is Jesus, the new Son of God. And so we see some parallels between Adam and Jesus. And of course, Adam, we know, fails in the garden when it comes to temptation. He and Eve fell together. And so with that thought of mind, with this comparison of Jesus with Adam, let's see how Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. And so we have a list of three different temptations. One of them referring to bread, the second one referring to power, and the third one referring to protection. We're going to see how those flow out. There's a lot to be learned in this passage. I'm going to try to create an outline that allows us to learn what we can without missing the main point. And so with this being understood, let's stand together as we read God's word. If you'll read silently as I read aloud to you. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it would all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You may be seated. It's interesting as we read these temptations of Christ that you don't see the big things. You know, as plays have been done about Jesus, they try to present this in some other light. You know, this isn't a prostitute parading before Jesus. This isn't a pile of money just waiting to be stolen. This is bread. Bread. Nothing really huge, but there's something in what's being tempted and how it's being done that begins this shift, or could begin a shift. And so as we read this, we see first bread, and what seems to be is, Jesus, why don't you take this stone and turn it to bread? Do it now because you're hungry. It's been 40 days since you ate. Later on, we see Jesus, he takes bread and multiplies it over 5,000 fold. We know he can do it. When he's feeding the 5,000, it seems to be a good thing, but now if he was to do it, it would be a bad thing. What's the difference? Something to do about waiting. Waiting on God, waiting, and the motivation behind it. And then we see that there's this idea of, well, you know, if you just bow down to me right now, then I can, Satan's saying, I can give you these kingdoms. You don't have to go through this plan of going to the cross, being whipped, a crown of thorns, becoming sin. You know, all this can be yours if you just bypass this. Just don't wait on God's plan. Just here is an opportunity right here, right now. Avoid all that stuff right here before you. It all has to do with this waiting thing and waiting on the Lord. And so as we go through this, I just want to bring out a few aspects about temptation. First of all, you can see the certainty of temptation in this text. If it's going to happen to Jesus Christ, it's going to happen to us. And notice how this happens. He just was baptized. You notice the connection there that he was returning from the Jordan. And then notice the end of verse 4, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, this is a situation that God is directing. God is leading him down this road. And so there he is. He's in this wilderness area, but he's done so by the Spirit of God. It is set up for him. And so this is something of God's directing to allow this to happen. It's been said that if Satan can tempt Jesus, this is not sin. So you need to understand that when you are tempted in life, it's not being sinful, just in being tempted. There's an old saying that says you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your head. And so sinful thoughts will come across. There will be these temptations and they'll fly over you. And it's one thing to have these thoughts. It's another thing to dwell and act upon it and to make that your hope. And so Jesus has these thoughts through Satan, cross through his head, but he directs them elsewhere. He doesn't dwell and he doesn't let them build a nest here. And so just understand that it's going to happen. Notice at the end of the text that we read, it says, after this has happened, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You just need to know that still remains true for us, that there will be an opportune time that Satan will tempt, and there will be these thoughts that come across that are totally anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-faith and trusting in God. They will come. And so I know that as I read this text to you, every single one of you can take some lessons and some strength from this passage because you have been tempted and you will be tempted. Every once in a while, I talk to an older saint in the Lord, someone in the 80s and 90s, And one of the more unsettling thoughts is for them to talk about temptation. Because there's a part where we're just like, you know, really? I kind of hope that we would grow out of temptation. You don't. Older saints, do you grow out of temptation? I've got some folks who know. That doesn't happen. You grow out of temptation when you grow out of this body. And you get a new body before God. So while we have this flesh, it's going to happen. But we're going to keep on reading here. Not only of the certainty of temptation, I want you to understand the purpose of temptation. What is being accomplished here? Why are these things happening? Well, you get some clues right here in the very first temptation when it says, why don't you turn this bread, this stone into bread? And we get some clues by how Jesus responds. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, he's quoting from Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. I want to go there for just a second because I want you to read verse 2. Deuteronomy verse 2. God says to the people of Israel as they have been wandering in the wilderness, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus responds, he gives us a little clue as to what's going on. When temptation is coming, God says in Deuteronomy 8 that there's two main purposes. One, that we will be humble. Two, that we will also see what's in our heart. So, have you ever been so full of yourself? Like, I'm confident, I am capable. When you see those who are arrogant have their strength with being able to live right, those are the ones that Satan often comes in and you see the fall that happens. And so the problem is that they've gone through life and thinking they're not dependent on God. And so temptation is allowed by God to see that we need him. That we need him. How many of you have that sin that comes back and comes back and comes back? I'm going to ask you to do something a little brave. Would you raise your hand if that's true of you? If you have a sin that you keep fighting and keeps coming back, raise your hand if that's true. Look around. It's a common theme. It's a common theme. God wants to see holiness there, but listen, don't lose something here. And all that besetting sin that we kind of come back to, there is also humility that's being taught. It's humility of saying, I need God. I need you. And that is a greater position of strength, of our dependence on God's grace. Because it's in dependence on God's grace that victories can be won. And so I just want you to see that Jesus seems to be bringing out just even in his answer, but then also a purpose of temptation is to see what is in our heart. It's an opportunity to set our heart. Notice that it's this thing of, hey, maybe I can foil Jesus with bread, with turning a stone into bread. Something seemingly so small, but what would have happened if Jesus did? What would he be saying? He would be simply saying, you know what, that's a good idea. I'm going to use the powers of God for myself. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to rest in God. I'm going to trust in this season that he has me in. And I'm going to learn what I can learn and not try to get out of the misery of it all. I'm going to learn and trust in the Lord with what's being done. See, temptation is an exit ramp. God has a path for you, has a road for you, but it can be a temptation as an exit ramp to get off of that road. Have you ever taken a wrong exit? You know, you kind of did a GPS thing and it said, 500 feet. And he's like, I don't know how far 500 feet is. I'm going to turn here. And you turn here. Some of you have done that. And you ended up on some other interstate. And you hope it wasn't one of those that says exit only, right? Because then you're in a world of hurt trying to get back. Here's the thing, every once in a while, there will be temptations in our life, ways to get off of God's plan. But you think, I can just get back. I mean, I can just repent, right? But you'll find that when you go down that path, it takes you down a road where your heart becomes slowly shifting away from the Lord. Not trusting in God's provision, not trusting in God's timing, not trusting in God's character. And so it changes your heart, the little shift. All right, and sometimes, you know, I was coming around 440 on the south side of Raleigh, trying to get on whatever the name of the road is now, 87, 90, 264, you know, that bypass. They keep changing the name. I think it's 87. And so I'm just sitting in there, and I'm just coasting, and I'm kind of one of those middle lanes. There's a lot of traffic, and I just catch myself thinking, daydreaming. And next thing you know, I'm looking around thinking, you know, where's that exit at? And then the next thought, where am I? I don't even recognize the road. And it's like I go 2-3 miles, and then I see exit 306, which, you know, now what I've done, if you've driven those roads, then you know that somehow I've gone on 40 east. And all I had to do was absolutely nothing, just coast, just, you know, not even pay attention to the signs, and now I'm going 14 miles out of my way because there's no quick exit to get back. Sometimes with the temptations is that we're just kind of coasting. We're just not thinking. We're not seeking Christ. We sometimes got our normal routine, and we like our routine and don't bother the comfort zone of this, but we stopped seeking Christ and we started seeking the things of Christ. And there's a big difference there. And so we're not paying attention to the signs anymore. All along the way, what you see in Jesus is this: I want to seek God. I want to seek God more than food. That's part of what fasting is about, is resetting our heart and mind to seeking God more than food. And so when Satan comes to him and says, you know, I know you're hungry, you're 40 days, why don't you just do this? And he says, I want you to know, Satan, man doesn't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the Father. I have a heart for the Word of God. I have a heart for God, seeking Christ. And so one of the things that happens is he gets, when we go through times of temptation, our heart can get set one way or the other. And so if we stop trusting God and say, I'm going to satisfy my comfort, my desire right now, our heart shifts a little further away from seeking Christ. But the good news is if we refuse that moment and say, I'm going to seek Christ here, then our devotion, our seeking of the Lord gets set even further toward Christ in that moment. So temptation is an opportunity to set our heart, I never did watch the series, but Breaking Bad was a very popular TV series. Some of you probably watched it, but basically it was a good guy, a school teacher, and over this series is watching this good guy, this school teacher, slowly morph and change into being a meth dealer. And just these little decisions, little changes that happen. That, have you ever thought and asked yourself, and you see these people that end up doing these crimes, and they never grew up thinking, yeah, I'm going to commit adultery and murder somebody. I'm not going to go, and they don't grow up thinking, that's what I want to do. No one grows up thinking that, but it's these little shiftings that happen. No one thinks I'm going to embezzle $1 million. But it's the little decisions along the way that changes you spiritually. And so temptation is an opportunity to set our heart. And we see Christ, as he endures this, that his heart is set on trusting God. We keep on and we see some more of this. And I just wanted to see that. I want you to see how your heart can be set in these little things. Whether it's to say, hey, you know, I've got all these kingdoms right here. I'm going to show them to you. And just when you hear that temptation, the second temptation, all these glories, all these kingdoms, all the authority. Satan is saying, these have been delivered to me. He kind of gives us a little clue when he said they've been delivered to me. By whom? Well, God, he doesn't say God delivered them to me for a season. Just think that when Jesus saw that, he saw all these kingdoms at once. He saw America too. He saw all the perks of America, all the authority. He saw all the glories. He saw the technology. He saw all those things. And given the opportunity, he says, no, I'm not going to do so by submitting to a lesser power. I'm not going to submit to Satan. I'm going to hold on to my Father. And so he responds with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. So let me just share you this. Not only do we see the certainty of temptation, not only do we see the purpose in temptation, I want to see the tools in temptation. Two main tools: Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You notice right at the very beginning, how is he there? He's led by the Holy Spirit, driven by him. And then at the end, verse 14, when he gets up from this moment, we see again that he is powered by the Spirit of God. And then, as he deals with these temptations, he's quoting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8. How many of you got Deuteronomy memorized? Jesus did. He did. Why was it important? Well, in Deuteronomy 8, as he's in this context, this situation being in the wilderness, he is being identified with the people in Deuteronomy. He's being identified with the Israelites leaving Egypt into the promised land for 40 years. He's there for 40 days. It's very intentional. And as he remembers the lessons God taught them in that time, that's where he gets Deuteronomy, and he remembers what God says, and so it speaks into his heart in the moment of temptation. Listen, when we read Satan and what he has to say, he quotes Psalm 91. So Satan's got it down. What's our reason for not having Scripture memorized? I'm going to say there's some helpful things here for us to think through. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Satan even knew that Psalm 91 was about Jesus. Psalm 91. We think, well, Psalms, you know, what are these? Well, Satan read Psalm 91, and he knew it was about Jesus, about the Messiah. He says, hey, God said that he would not let your foot be dashed upon a stone. What about that? The Word of God is about Jesus. Satan knows it. Psalms is about Jesus. Satan knows it. All of the Word of God is speaking to Jesus. But above all these things, yes, the Word of God, Spirit of God, but the most important part of this, and the whole reason why this is here, is that you might know the victor of temptation. Who is the winner? And this is Jesus. All this is given so that you might know that Jesus doesn't bow down for just instant gratification, for satisfying his hunger. That he isn't hunger for power. It's not just about protection and his comfort, that his heart shows that is for God in every single way. But here's something else I want you to get. If you read this text just to say, okay, here's some helpful lessons on how to endure temptation, you're going to miss it. All right? Jesus endures temptation on your behalf. He endures temptation on your behalf. For holiness and for your sake, all this is happening. You see, this is about trusting God. And you're going to see this theme throughout. Even on the cross, you're going to hear the voice of Satan coming out through the Pharisees, coming out through the thief on the cross next to him. And it sounds very similar. It says, if you're the Christ, why don't you just save yourself and save me? If you're the Christ, why don't you come down now? You're going to hear the voice of Satan continually throughout as you read it in the Scriptures. And so he endured. He endured the contradiction of sinners and the attacks of Satan against himself. And he held on to the end. And the whole thing about this is, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to obey God because I believe that he's going to protect me. He's going to care for me. That he's going to provide, that his will be done. But here's the thing. On the cross, Jesus trusted God the Father to the end. And at the end of the cross, Jesus says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's holding on. He's holding on. And you think the point that it should matter the most, God allows him to become sin. Allows him to know the forsaken state before God the Father. But he still didn't stop trusting. And in that moment, he still said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He endured temptation to the uttermost. Who's the one that knows the temptation of cigarettes? Is it the one who smokes every day? No, because they quickly give in, right? But the one who fights against the temptation of smoking to the point where they quit, they have experienced the uttermost parts of temptation and they've continued on. Here Jesus is, and he's endured temptation to the very end, even to the point of death where he was forsaken by God the Father. The only thing he had to trust in is who God is. The character, the holiness, the wisdom of God, even if it brought him to the point where he became sin, he still says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the good news, of course, for our salvation is God held him up and resurrected him for us and for holiness and for love. And so as we read this, I can memorize the Word of God all I want. I can be filled with the Spirit of God, but I'm still going to fall in temptation. You know that, right? You know that for yourself. So what is our hope? If our hope is, well, we're going to sin, we're going to mess up. Our hope is not just our ability to apply the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Our hope is that Jesus endured it and paid the cross for us. So now that we have that life. So when temptation comes, a little lesson I've learned from John Piper many years ago, you use the word anthem. When sin comes, first avoid sin. You know what I found in my heart? In studying this a few years ago, I realized I didn't really want sin, but I didn't mind being tempted. Have you distinguished that in your heart? To be able to surrender that? Avoid, anthem, avoid. In, yell the word in your heart and in your mind, no. There's a power in just saying no. T, turn to Christ. Mentally, go there. Bring Christ into the picture, into the scene. H, hold Jesus in your mind. Hold him there. E, enjoy who Jesus is. One of the things about temptation is to make God far from us. It's like he's never been there or something. But when you can hold the thought of Jesus, enjoy who he is, enjoy the fact that he has endured the things that we've gone through and he's done it. M, move on. Move on. A, avoid. N, no. T, turn to Christ. H, hold on to Christ. E, enjoy who he is. Direct your hearts to greater pleasures. M, move on. Move on. But you can do that anthem all you want. But our great hope is Jesus. He's fought the battles. And even when we come limping and defeated, he said, "You know what? I endured temptation even to death on the cross." And God said, not just at the baptism, but the very act of resurrection, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You want to have the pleasure of God, then you have Christ in your life. And he offers Christ to you. Will you trust him? Will you hold on to him? Or will you just say, you know what, I'm more interested in the power. I'm more interested in bread. I want the glory. I want protection. Or can you trust Christ with that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage being included. Lord, it lets us see how Jesus can relate with us. Lord, that he is a high priest who's not distant. He has endured. Father, he didn't take the power of God and use it for his own pleasure. He didn't use it for just a self-glory. Father, that he waited on you, trusted in your word, held on to your word, led by your spirit, humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross when Satan was still yelling, if you're the Son of God, just come on down. But he held on to your will, to your way, even though he cried out, Lord, if there's any other way, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. He held on to your will, believing, trusting, hoping. And in that resurrection through Jesus, now he is restoring many of us to be sons and daughters of you. Father, I thank you. And Lord, as we go through temptations, Lord, may our heart be won over by your Son Jesus, so that our heart could be set further and further by your Spirit to you. We pray this in your name.